Good morning. Today we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1541. So that's Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. The parable of the talents. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money. To another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Amen. Another good one. Well, let's pray. As we get into God's word today. Father in heaven, thank you for your amazing word in our life. We ask that you would bless us today with understanding more and more of these parables that Jesus has taught us, that we might have our lives changed, that we might hear the word and respond, have our lives transformed by you and walk in new ways, walk in ways that honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, in 1888, a man wakes up, and as his normal habit is, he takes the newspaper to read the newspaper, only to find, as he reads the newspaper, that he's died. He's reading his own obituary, and it begins like this. The title, The Merchant of Death is Dead. Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before. And he died a very rich man. Someone made a mistake, and you thought fake news just started recently, right? Oh, man, how bad is that, right? Actually, it was his brother who had died. They got the name wrong, and they said that he had died, right? And the newspaper got it wrong, but after he read the obituary, he thought, I don't want to be known for this. So at age 55, he decided he wanted to change his epitaph. He wanted to change what he would be known for, right? Something other than developing a means to kill people efficiently and for amassing a fortune in the process. So Alfred Nobel initiated what we call the Nobel Prize. It's now become the Nobel Peace Prize. It was for awarded for scientists and writers who foster peace. Nobel said these words, quote, every man ought to have the opportunity to change to correct his epitaph in midstream and write a new one. Does that make sense? In other words, he wanted to be known for something else. He realized that people were going to evaluate his life and they were going to make judgments on it. He said, I don't want to be known for that. And here's my question for you today. And it's probably a more difficult question. Knowing that God knows our life and knowing that you want to be known for something to God, in the end, how will God evaluate your life? And that's our question for today as we look at this parable of the talents. It begins in verse 14. So if you want to pay attention, it says, again, it will be like. Now that word like refers to Matthew 25, verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like. So the it is the kingdom of heaven. A man going on a journey who calls his servants and entrusts his property to them. Now before you freak out and say, the Bible affirms slavery. The Bible says slavery is right. No, it's not doing that. Any more than when Jesus compares himself to a thief that comes in the middle of the night, that Jesus believes that theft is okay. All right? He is using something as a comparison here. So don't freak out. All right? So verse 15. So to one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. A key phrase, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. But I want you to see something that's important for us to recognize. First thing this morning, every one of us gets equal trust and opportunity from the Lord. Each of us gets equal trust and opportunity with the Lord. What we're understanding that is that the Lord is going to come back and he is going to evaluate us. And you're not going to be evaluated and compared to somebody who's given 5 talents or 2 talents if you've only been given 1. But whatever talent you've been given, and the talents in the sense we'll talk about what that means, right, is that he has given us this huge opportunity of trust. Right? Huge opportunity for us to do something in response to him. Okay? And so one of the things that's important for us to realize is that he never demands from us anything which we haven't already received from him. He's given us something, and he's given each of us something to, and he responds. So the question is, how are we going to respond to the way that Lord's given us something? When the Lord has given you something, how will you respond to that which he's given you? So verse 16 tells us, one man, he received 5 talents, and he went at once, and put his money to work. And he gained 5 more. So also, meaning that this person also went at once, and he put his money to work. The one with 2 talents went and got to work, right? Gained two more, right? That word for immediately, or at once in the Greek, means it's without hesitation. It means there shows an eagerness of this man to go obey God, to go obey his master, to go out and do something in an honoring way than the way that his master has given him. Ooh, we have 3 kids, and so I can really understand this parable in a sense of comparing 3 different ones, right? And as they were growing up, I'd give them each different opportunities to see how they would respond to jobs given to them. Anybody else ever given their children chores? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? In our case, we have 3 of them, and I would say, okay, here's something I want done. I need this done before I get back, okay? I want this done. 3 of them. One of them, I'm not going to tell you which one, okay? But one of them, he would get it done. I mean, I would no sooner leave the house than he was already on task, getting that thing done, and it was going to be done and out of the way. I am notorious. You ask my wife, you ask my kids, they know his dad left. He's out to the, he'll be back. He'll be back. Yeah, I forgot something. I'm always forgetting something. Any of you like that? Sometimes it's my keys. I get out in the car going, I can't start the car. Where's my keys? You know, I forget something. My wallet, my phone, my whatever, you know, and I come back. There's times I'm driving down the road. I forgot this. I got to turn around and go back. And there have been times where I've given them their job, and I'm driving down the road, and I forgot something. I come back. He's already getting the lawnmower out because he's got to mow that day. Now, one of my other ones. He will wait until the 10th hour or the 11th hour, right? And dad's going to be home in 10 minutes. I better start mowing the lawn, right? And you see some of them are like that. And I try to change that in them over molding them, right? Get it done right away. Get your job done right away. Follow through. And so in this sense, you're getting the sense of urgency. There's a sense of, do we have that sense of urgency to honor the request of the one that has given it? So kids, son, if I give you a daughter, if I give you a job, if I give you something to do, I want you to get it done. And the father, in a sense, he's saying that to us as well. If I give you a responsibility, I give you an opportunity, I want you to seize the opportunity, right? And so you're probably asking the most obvious question that I've missed. What is a talent? What is a talent? I've already spent some time this morning asking people who have talked about talents in the past. Do you remember what a talent is? How much a talent is worth, right? So if the master comes and he's got his satchel of gold, And he comes to give his satchel of gold or opportunity you're thinking, okay, he's going to give one, two, three, four, five. There you go. It's chocolate. Just trust me. It's good. Oh, it's a good hand. Oh, that's good. That was for you, bro. All right. And some of you are like, I should sit in the front row. He's going to keep giving out candy. I'm serious, right? And so I'm going to eat some of these later. Okay, just kidding. I'll share if you want. Okay, but I want you to understand, like, this is only 2 pounds of this. A talent was 55 to 56 pounds. Okay, one talent is about 6,000 days' wages. Okay, if it's gold, we're talking about even more. If it's silver, the most common, copper would be less, but their coins and their currencies were different. Copper, probably the most, silver, the most value, most one common in this sense. You're talking about significant, okay? So even the one that gets one, that's a still substantial amount. Five, that's enormous. We're talking about more than 15 years of wages to work with. Right? Some significant entrustment that he's talking about, you know? And it's like the story of the three bears and hot and medium and cold or bad and all over again. But I'm sorry, we don't need to have time to go there, right? But what's the point? The point is this, for us, what is the talent? Because obviously God doesn't give us all the same kind of things. This way, the talent here for us is, well, it could be finances, but it could be knowledge. It could be your gifts. It could be your abilities, all these things that God gives us and entrusts us with the opportunity to then serve him, okay? And so recognize that. Recognize that there are a number of things that this could be. Verse 18 says, but the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole, and put it in the ground and hid his money. Now, here's the thing, right? How does God ask us to live our life? Walk by faith, not by sight, right? And in our lives, in your life, in my life, faith means risk. Faith means I got to step out and trust God, and it means I'm going to risk for God. I'm going to put myself out there, and I'm going to do for God. Sometimes if you're asked to serve God, it's a risk because you don't know. You know, you don't know for sure if you can do it on your own, and that's what faith comes in. Are you going to risk it? Does this man risk it all? No. Digs a hole, puts it in a hole. No risk equals no faith. Reward quite true, but no faith. And that's true for us. You're not willing to risk for the Lord. It reflects on your faith. You know, giving to God in offering is a risk, but it's also faith. Stepping out and saying, God, I'll let you use me. Well, I've never taught before. I don't think I can do it. I won't do it. No risk. Where's my faith? Do you see the difference? See the parallels? That's what this parallel is showing us here. This man is saying, I don't trust God enough. I don't trust to risk enough because I'm not sure what's going to happen. And that's the onus that comes back to you and me. How are we going to live? Are we going to live in a way that's pleasing the Lord as we wait for his return? That's the thought for us today. Are you going to live in a way that you're longing for God to come back and you want to please him? And so you want to not just please him when he gets back, you want to live to please him now. Oh, I get that. And so then it says in 19, after a long time, the master of the servants returned, and this is kind of a financial term, to reconcile the books, to settle the accounts with them, right? So number two, everyone is expected to seize your opportunities. Every one of us is expected that we need to seize the opportunities that God gives us. I like the way D.A. Carson puts it, and this is in your notes. Presupposed in the parable is the truth that Jesus' followers joyfully recognize their role and respond as slaves with gratitude to improve their master's assets. You and I, that's our job, is to do something for God that will bless his kingdom. Do something for God that's going to benefit his kingdom, right? And I'm going to liken it this way, okay? One of the ways I show love to my wife is to serve her, okay? And one of the ways that I serve my wife is to show value to something that she values or she cares about. And so she has a task that she's doing that's maybe bigger for her. And more recently, it's been her dahlias. Does anybody know about growing dahlias? If you know my wife, she has pictures of dahlias on Facebook. But those things are more than a pet to take care of. I mean, I'm serious. Man, you got to dig them out of the ground and wash them and then dry them out like a pet. I mean, either we're more on the, you know, and if I focus on helping her as a chore and help them bag them and put them in the chips and all, if I focus, it's just work. It's just a chore. But when I'm thinking about, I love my wife and I want to value something that I know she values. I want to do something because I know it's going to help her and I care about her and I'm serving her. My focus changes, my attitude changes, my heart changes from just wanting to do a chore for my wife that I love her and that I want to do something that blesses her because it's something she honors and she likes and she values. And I'm hoping she feels loved by it. And I see that as this parallel picture for my way of serving and loving God. When I want to love on something that God already loves on, when I want to do that, I think that I am finding his heart. And then I want to encourage you in the same way to do that too. We show God our love by valuing the things he values, by honoring him the way he would want to honor something, and caring for people and his truth the same way that he would want that done. Does that make sense? So we ask in our life, how do we do that in a similar way? So let's look at verse 20. The man who had received the 5 talents brought another 5. He's excited to see God. I mean, he's like, God, look what I got for you. You know, and he must be bringing a wagon in, right? 55 times 5 times 2. That's a lot of weight. I'm not a mathematician. Where's my math teacher? Okay, help me out here. That's a lot of weight, right? That's like a ton of truck. He needs a Chevy F-150. I don't know what it is. Okay, sorry, I really mixed that up, didn't I? It's truck guys, you can kill me later. All right, that's good. Right, and so he's bringing a ton in, and he's like, see, I've gained you 5 more. And his master, now look at these words. I don't know if you're smart enough to get this, but I want you to be smart and with me now. Look what he says. Well done, good and faithful servant. Good is not like good job. Good is like, you're good. Good is character quality. He is not saying good job. He's saying, you're a good man. Have you ever realized how powerful that is? For God, in this sense, in this picture, to tell someone, you are good. Jesus said, only God alone is good. But for God, or for the master here, in the sense, to imply, to call that man's character trait a good character trait. Not just the action he did, but the character attribute of him being good and faithful. That's honoring. That's the master, not just saying, hey, high five, you did a good job in the game today. No, you're a good person. You know how many people in this world wish they could be called a good person? They try hard to work hard so people think they're good. And it really doesn't matter what people say about you. It matters what God says about you. And here's God saying, you are a good and faithful person. Well done. I'm going to give you more work. I love that, right? That's hilarious. The reward, right? Do you get that? I mean, that's crazy. That's awesome, right? But now look what happens. The next guy comes, and he gets the same thing, right? 2 talents. You entrust me, and I give you some more. Well done. Here it is. Good person, good man, and faithful servant. Oh, you've done well. And I'm going to bless you with some more. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come share in your master's happiness. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The older son is outside, and the father says to him, hey, come on in. Your brother's home. Share in my happiness. Do you understand that one of the greatest things God entrusts to us or gives to us is the opportunity to share his heart with him? That's what heaven is. This deep longing connection we have with the eternal God that I desire to know who he is in my innermost being. And that he reveals that to me. Hey, come on. Come share in your master's happiness. Oh, that's what we want. That's what I want in my life. And then to the one, verse 24, this is where the story turns, right? And don't miss that fact that the reward of well done job is still more work because he's sharing more with us. That's a blessing, right? But here's 24. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came, Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. Whew. Now,
If the parable of the 10 virgins, the reason that the five who showed up with not enough oil thought that their job was too easy and they didn't need to be prepared, this parable, this wicked servant thought the job was too difficult. Too difficult. And so therefore he puts in no effort whatsoever. It's just too hard. How many of us, be honest with yourself, have turned a ministry position down because you thought you couldn't do it? It was too hard. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. I can't do it, it's too hard. That's the wicked servant. I don't know about you, but I want to change my epithet. I don't want God coming out and saying, hey, you turned me down way too many times. I asked you to serve me, and you said no to this so many times. When are you ever going to say yes to me? There's some principles coming out here that are kind of revealing to our hearts. He says, so I was afraid, and I went out and hid your money in the talent. Hey, can I point out one thing in that passage? Did you notice that the master did not even argue with him on his assessment of him? You knew it, so why didn't you do something? He didn't even say, hey, you knew who I am, and you thought this. He doesn't even evaluate that comment. He just lets it go, because your excuses aren't going to fly, right? Look at verse 26, and his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. Again, character. This isn't not you did a bad job. You are, and that word wicked is the word evil. He's not from Boston just using, hey, that's wicked, okay? Yeah, he is like, you're evil and lazy. Lazy. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. See, he doesn't argue with the assessment, right? He says, you are, and here's what the point is. Number three is we will be evaluated, every one of us, on our efforts and our attitudes. The man has a horrible attitude towards God, and he's going to be held accountable for it. Where's your attitude towards God? This is your Nobel, read your obituary, read your epitaph opportunity today. Some of you aren't even 55 yet. You have an opportunity to make a change in your life. It's an opportunity to change your thoughts, change your attitudes towards the Lord. The reason you're here today is God's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get you to say, all right, I need to stop thinking less of God. I need to start thinking more of God. I need to believe that in God in faith that he wants to work in me, and I want to let him work in me. And today is your day to say, I am not going to live focused on myself anymore. Today I want to live focused on the Lord. Today I want to begin trusting him and living in a way that when I get to that point and he can stand before him as the master returns, I want him to say, you're a good person. You are a person of faith. That's what I want to hear. Verse 27, then you should have put my money in deposit with the banks, right? And then when I returned, I at least would have gotten some interest. And I kind of expect the guy to go, but I don't trust the banks either. Right? Kind of expect him, but he didn't get an opportunity to speak. Here's some key lessons, okay? Here's some key lessons first. Our culture, their culture, two different cultures. We need to think in their culture, not our culture. When he says wicked slave, that wicked slave, we need to first think, okay, don't see that slave as some union worker who should get his opportunity to demand and do what he wants, okay? He's not a union worker, he's a slave back in that time. There were slaves back in that time for a whole bunch of reasons, okay? Slavery back in that time was not just, people were captured, it wasn't just race things. You could be in one culture, let's say, put it this way, there were Roman slaves in Rome. And there were Israel slaves in Israel. There were all different kinds. Sometimes, if you had extended yourself financially, there was no financial help for you. There was no chapter 11, no chapter 13, no bankruptcy. If you couldn't pay your bills, you became an indentured servant, a slave. Do you imagine how America would be different if that was the policy today? Holy cow, credit card companies would go out of business, right? Because if you were stuck, I mean, it would be like, oh, that's scary. I don't want that. But that's how it was back then. And they had no opportunity. You were a servant or a slave to your master. You couldn't just go hire a new master. You were stuck. You were stuck, right? And so don't see this guy as he could just quit and go find a new job. He couldn't. He was obligated to that, right? And so in this sense, when he uses these excuses to God, God sees right through his cheesy excuses. And I'm going to tell you this. He sees right through ours. Whatever cheesy excuse you use, God sees your heart. And that's the part that's
a little bit scary in this, because sometimes we make excuses not why we don't serve God. And there's no way. His motive was something for which he had to be accountable for. His motive was something that he was held before God on. And it was that he was wicked and he was lazy. And now here's the part I want you to get. In this story, Jesus uses the word kurios for the word master. And if you've ever heard me talk about this word kurios, it is the simple word for Lord. The word for Lord here is the same word we use of Jesus Christ as Lord. We translate it in English, and it's a little less threatening, but he is paralleling this with the Lord. If you call God your Lord, and you see God as your servant, here's the thing. If you call him, if the servant's going to call him Lord, you don't have the right to withdraw your services from your master. Do you get that? And yet we do that. When God calls us to do something, we say, no, Lord, I'm not going to serve you. He cannot really be your Lord if you are unwilling to serve him. And here's what hell is. Hell isn't God sending people where they don't want to be. He is giving them what they wanted on earth. I don't want to worship you, God. Okay, you don't have to. Just go to hell. It's just the natural progression of your life on earth. I don't want to serve you, God. Okay, I'll give you what you want. You don't have to serve me. What makes you think that you'll want to serve him in heaven if you don't want to serve him now? Do you realize how hard that is to realize? That is a harsh reality. What makes us think, what makes him think, oh God, I'll serve you later when I get... If I don't want to serve him now, what would make him think I want to serve him later? I need that to be who I am now, that I want to serve him. That is the natural progression of the relationship that I'm in with the man that I call, the God that I call my master, my Lord. It's the natural progression that I will serve him. I will continue to serve him. And so when we look at this now, this is who I am becoming because that's the direction I'm on, the course I am on. And that's the picture that he is painting for us in this. Then verse 28 says, and take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he who will have and will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is a kingdom principle. Remember this principle from Matthew 13? When Peter says, wait, I don't get it. What are you talking about? And Peter says, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, the reason I'm teaching in parables is to hide the truth from those who do not believe. For the truth that has already been given to them, I am taking away from them by hiding it. Matthew 13. Go read it. But he's teaching to us. He is showing to us, I want you to grasp this truth deep in your life. Get it. Change your epitaph today. Right? And now look what he says. He says in verse 30, and throw that worthless servant outside and in the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right? Do you remember what I said about weeping and gnashing of teeth? Weeping is the emotional pain of hell, and gnashing of teeth is the physical pain of hell. There is that aspect that hell is all-encompassing of who we are and what we will experience in those days of loneliness, of pain. And you do not want to experience this when he explains it that way. And we have to understand this with Jesus. This is so important to grasp with Jesus. And you're sitting here today, and you need to hear this one simple point. It's this. No one can excuse Jesus of being unclear. You use it or you will lose it. It's a simple phrase. That's true in so many things in our culture today. If you work out and you exercise, if you stop exercising, you will lose your muscle tone. You will lose your ability to run. You will lose all those kind of things. And it's true in the same sense here. And so we don't want to lose what Jesus is promising us here today. Let me look at this one next thing. Okay. But you're going to ask this question. I thought as Christians, we don't work for a reward. But this is really sounding like we're working for reward, doesn't it? How do we understand that? How do we gauge that? C.S. Lewis put together this kind of interesting illustration many years ago. He says there's two men. Okay, the first man, he goes into the red light district of town. He finds a woman, pays his money. She performs
he has his reward. The second woman, the second man, courts a woman. He treats her with honor and dignity. He woos her. He wins her trust, her love, her confidence. The two families come together in a God-honoring wedding that leads into a marriage that lasts for decades. He has his reward. Lewis puts it this way: what the difference is with the first, the payment and the reward are so incommensurate, they don't match, they don't connect, that the transaction is obscene. The second, the reward is the consummation of relationship. And that's where we need to understand for us. Our reward with the Lord is the consummation of the full relationship of our connectedness, living for him and honoring him. When we get to heaven, it is just a part of all of the relationship and the connectedness with God that began when we were here on earth. That when he gave you something, you said to him, "Yes, Lord, I want to honor you with my life and I want to live in a way that blesses you. I don't just dig a hole and hide it. I live by faith, and I walk by faith in my life." Do you walk by faith? Do you walk by faith? For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared a long, long time ago, that we should walk in them. He's going to bless us. He's prepared this in long time for us to live in this way. And so I want to ask you today three questions to help you grow in your relationship with God. Grow so that your epitaph and your evaluation when you stand before the king, that you're ready. Here's the first one. What do you do with the privilege you have? What do you do with the privilege? And some of you, you have been in this church many, many years with teaching and feeding, and you've been given lots of teaching on the Word of God, and you've been fed the Word of God. And here is my question. What if God, you stand before God, and what if God asks you this question? You got so much knowledge, and you never gave it to anyone else. You dug it in a hole, and you never passed it on. Did you ever disciple anyone? Did you ever meet with them one-on-one? Did you ever teach a Sunday school class, a small group? Did you do anything that with all of the knowledge you were given? Did you do anything? Connie's sitting right here. Connie's here. She said to me years ago, she was serving in the jail ministry, and she said it kind of quietly, and I wasn't sure how I was going to take it. And she said to me, she goes, "You know, Pastor Mark, I've been taking your sermon notes and when I go into the jail, and I just teach them your sermon all over again. Is that okay?" And I'm like, "Yeah, that's great." Inside, I'm like, "That's so cool. That's so awesome." Remember that? Well, that was a lot of years ago, right? And so, not that we're old. Okay, but that's okay, right? But when something's put into you, do you take it and pass it on? Or do you just dig a hole and hide it? When you're given, so we're going to be held accountable for all of the knowledge. That's just the knowledge, let alone some of the other amazing abilities that you have that you can use for God's glory, or the finances you have that you can use for God's glory. What do you have that you've been entrusted that you can use? Second question, would I be doing things differently if it were up to me? Some of us give excuses. Well, I can't because of so-and-so, and I can't because of this, or I can't because of this. But what if it is up to you? What if it is up to you and you really respond to the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do." Stop using your excuses. Stop using your excuses why you can't serve God, and get out there and trust and risk for the kingdom of God that he might be glorified in your life. Go make an impact. That's one of our statements here for the kingdom of God, right? Third, what would those people around you who are closest to you, what would they say is your ministry? Or would they say to you, "Well, I don't know, because the people around you are just being honest. You don't really have one." And we should. We should. We all have reasons we can't do it. But whether you're given one talent, two talents, five talents. Actually, what do you do with your talent?
Years ago, I'm going to finish right there. We need to pray. Lord, doesn't matter our age, but today is a day that we can choose to rewrite our appetite. We can make a choice to say, Lord, I want so desperately that when I stand before you, you will say, well done, good and faithful servant. That you'll say, well, each of us have been a good person with what we've been doing that honors you. God, you are good. And if you are good, we want your goodness in us, that we too might reflect who you are. Lord, we can't do it on our own because we know we're wicked. But when we come to Jesus, he puts it in us to transform us. Let us now live as people who risk and trust you and honor you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.